We all have stories. What I think is amazing, and you know, as pastors, you stand in the pulpit and you hear these stories, but you look out over your congregation, and there are many of them also in your congregation among the people to whom you minister. God has chosen to use hurting people to minister to hurting people. And one of the things that I had to come to grips with in ministry was this. I am not enough for my congregation. That, and it's a dangerous thing for a pastor to think that he needs to be enough. I want to read here in Ephesians chapter 4, because what I want to talk about as we finish here is equipping your congregation to deal with tribulation. Because we've been talking about you. We've been talking about all the things that you go through, but it's important to equip your congregation. And we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to notice what it says. It's there, therefore the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Now, Paul is speaking to a church. One of the important things, I'll plug our national fellowship. This book is addressed to a church, a local church, about how this church is supposed to function. Before I go on, I need to introduce Shay Babalola to you. Have you all met Shay? Brother Shay's in the back, stand up. He's headed as a missionary to Nigeria. He showed up this morning without his wife. I needed to tell him that's not wise for you to do, because she's the one that will sell your ministry, brother. But but if you've not met his wife and Barnabas and Christabel, you need to meet the family. They have been in our church for a number of years and are headed to Nigeria. And if there's, you want to invest your missions dollars in a way that will bring the most return for eternity. They are an excellent investment. And let me encourage you to consider the Babalolas. He knows the territory. He's lived there. He knows the people. He can work among the people. He can work with them. And he's been here and been equipped and determined to go back. And so I just want to encourage you to get to know Shay and get to know his family and have them in your church. They'll be a blessing to you. We come here to, so the Apostle Paul is addressing this church, and he begins talking about how this church, and I think it's collectively, are supposed to live the way that God wants them to live. And after all, isn't that what we're trying to do? I mean, local church ministry is not just evangelism. It is evangelism, but it's evangelism and discipleship. We're reaching people and discipling. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the command. That's the Great Commission. And so we are in this process of making disciples. Do you remember Hillary Clinton years ago? It was in the when her husband was running for office, or maybe he was already in office. And remember, she said it takes a village to raise a child, and how everybody reacted, because it sounded like communism. You know, it sounded like we're going to take your kids away from you, and it takes, you know, that's how it sounded. Let me tell you this though, it takes a church to disciple a believer. It takes the entire congregation. And I want you to notice some key things in this passage of Scripture. And this is not a big exegetical message, I'll tell you a story about how God taught this to me in our particular congregation. So he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there's one body. And so he begins, so he's talking about how to walk, and he says, now let's talk about body life. There's one body. There should be one congregation. The congregations to whom we minister should be unified with one another. People having relationships with one another. And so he says, listen, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. I sure appreciated that comment this morning about the Holy Spirit. We do believe in the Holy Spirit, right? It is the Holy Spirit that transforms. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people to salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that changes our lives. We cannot live the Christian life. We cannot do Christian ministry without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural work. It is not clinical. It is not a career. This is a calling. And so he says, there's one Spirit, you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. We as a congregation have one master. So it's not, and the master is not the preacher. Hopefully we've sort of gotten away from the era where the pastor's face is the church logo. That really happened, guys. You know what I'm talking about. Because what happens? That pastor's not going to be there forever. Some of you know you're not going to be there forever. And every church is one pastor away from oblivion. And so these churches need to be solid, not just built on the one master as in the pastor, but the one master as in the Lord. One faith, one common doctrine. We believe the same thing. I'm not saying that there aren't nuances of differences, but we have a same similar set of beliefs about the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, and all of that. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There comes the Amber Alert. Or I don't know, maybe it's a... Have you ever had that in your congregation? It sweeps right across the whole congregation. Check, see who it is, make sure it's not one of your grandkids, and then we'll preach again. So, but then verse 7, and here's the thing that I had to learn, and I think I see a problem in a lot of fundamental churches this way. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now that word grace, charis, grace, is a gift. Right? Because the word grace and gift is the same word. He's talking about spiritual gifting here. It's the same type of thing the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spiritual gifting. The same type of thing he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, spiritual gifting. He says, but grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now here's a principle. The principle is every member of your congregation who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and hopefully all of them have. There will be some members of your congregation maybe that haven't. Chuck Phelps was telling the story. Dr. Whitcomb is in his church. You know, as in Whitcomb and Morris, Dr. John Whitcomb in his church. Dr. Whitcomb's in his 90s now. He invited Chuck over to dinner, and they were having dinner, and he had his little dog in his lap. And he said, Pastor Phelps, he said, I was wondering, you know how much we love our little dog, and we're really concerned about our little dog. He says, if the rapture comes, do you have anybody in your church that could take care of our dog? There might be some, okay, that are not gifted spiritually. But unto every one of us is given a grace. Every believer is gifted for service. Right? Every believer in your congregation is gifted by the Holy Spirit to minister to the congregation. Everyone. So here's what happens. There are a lot of pastors that put the entire burden of ministry on their own backs. And so you're trying to do all the hospital visits, and you're trying to do all of the counseling, and you're trying to do all of the encouraging, you're trying to do all of the teaching, you're trying to do all of this ministry stuff. And they're sitting there taking it all in when they are supposed to be doing it. And you wonder why you're about to keel over. My wife likes to watch this show that's on, I think it was on Netflix. Sorry to mention Netflix, but there are probably some of you that are not as sanctified as others that actually have it. And it's this woman, this little Japanese woman. You know what I'm talking about. I don't remember the name of the show. It's this little Japanese woman that has a show about tidying up. You know what I'm talking about. And so she comes into these homes where these people have a complete mess throughout all of their house, and she shows them how to throw things away and tidy up and make the house. Everything has a place, and everything goes in its place, and it just gives her, my wife, great satisfaction watching these places get cleaned up. And then she makes me sit down and watch it, and after I'm done watching it, I go clean the garage. But one of the things inevitably that happens with these stories is you have this woman who has been trying to do everything in her home to keep everything clean. She's trying to take care of all the kids, and the kids don't know where their stuff goes, but she does. So they're always, they're calling mom when she's at work to ask them where their shoes are so that they can go to school. And when they take them off, they don't know where they go, but she puts them away. And so the mom is just finally, and sometimes they get to the point where they just give up. And this little Japanese lady that doesn't even speak English, it's fascinating how this works, shows this whole family how to keep their space clean and neat. And she encourages them as they fold the clothes, you bring the kids and you sit them down beside, and they fold the clothes, and the cold clothes folding thing becomes a family activity. And next thing you know, the kids are telling the parents, you need to put that away. We do the same thing in our churches. We take burdens upon ourselves that we should not be taking upon ourselves, and because we're trying to do it, we're robbing people in our congregations of the privilege and blessing and God-ordained role of ministering to one another. Do people in your congregation do hospital visits? Do people in your congregation know how to encourage and counsel one another? Do they disciple one another? See, when we talk about prioritizing the local church and the importance of local church ministry, this is extremely important, and it's one of the reasons why I think many of our churches are weak, because we've had a lot of guys who've been through college and they've been through seminary and they know it all and they've learned it all and they're very skilled, and because they know it all and they're very skilled, they want to do it themselves. You know, one of the hardest things for a mom to do is to watch her small children learn how to wash the dishes. Right? It's hard. You know, you take them and you stand them up to the and then they have to try to wash. And then of course, when they go to bed, she gets them all out and washes them over and puts them all back. But if you don't go through the process, they'll never learn. And you'll be doing it for them for the rest of their lives. Now, notice what Jesus said. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace, gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high. Now, I'm not going to get into the theological issues of led captivity captive and what all of that is here, but I want you to see something. When he ascended, what did he do? He gave gifts to men. In the context, it's spiritual gifts, right? This is a body life text. So in the context, it's spiritual gifts. So he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, so Jesus ascends up to heaven, right? And as he's ascending up to heaven, he gives gifts. How does he give the gifts? By means of what person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, when I ascend up, he's going to send the Holy Spirit? We have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the members of your congregation is essential to the sanctification of every church member. It's not just the Holy Spirit through you, it's the Holy Spirit through them. We already know this. Most counseling that goes on in a local church goes on, you have no idea what's going on. They're talking on the sidewalk afterwards, they're talking in the lobby, they're on the phone, they're Facebooking one another. They don't think it's counseling, but they're giving one another advice and talking to one another. It's going on all over the place. So here, my job is not to minister to this congregation. My primary job is to teach this congregation to minister to one another. That's why he says here, notice, and he gave verse 11, He gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and most of you understand, pastors and teachers, pastors, even teachers, pastor-teacher function there. For what? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not for the perfecting of the saints for doing the work of the ministry. It's for perfecting the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. And my job is to mature the people in my congregation so that they can do the work of ministry. Churches do not grow by adding members. Churches grow by multiplying leaders, by developing people to do the work of the ministry. And notice what he says, till we come, verse 13, till we come together as a body in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, there's that concept again, a complete man. And the man here is not talking about an individual, it's talking about the body. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till this congregation becomes, and there's this ideal that Paul seeks for in sanctification, until we become everything that God intends for us to believe to be as a body. Now, we never actually get there. Paul described that even his own pursuit in sanctification. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, you know, he wants to be like Christ. He says, not as though I've already attained, but he keeps pushing toward the prize of the calling, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And so we're constantly moving, constantly pushing this congregation toward spiritual maturity and everybody that is involved in it. And we're helping those people develop to be leaders and helping those people to minister to one another. And notice what happens when you do this with a congregation, it becomes mature and stable. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There will be false teachers. It's interesting, he talks about tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as if the waves on the sea get pushed one direction or another. There's a church, it's a little tiny church not far from us. They meet in a house. The name of the church is the Church in the Wind. Sometimes people don't think about what they're saying. Now, here's the deal. It is, you know how you have churches that have their own kind of little niche? This particular church is a biker church. So they're all, you know, they're all about motorcycles. There are some of you ready to join. They're all about, you know, so you go by on Sunday morning and all the motorcycles are lined up out front. That's where they got the name. It's really interesting that the name is more about their hobby than it's about the word. And so, but it's very easy for immature believers who have not developed their spiritual gifts and have not ministered to one another and helped one another grow, they are pushed to and fro every direction by every wind of doctrine, and deceivers will come. Deceivers will rise up even inside your congregation. It happened in the first century, and it will happen until Jesus comes. The only way to have a stable, solid, mature church is when all the members are ministering within the realm of their spiritual gifts. So here, we started talking with our congregation about 100%. They said, what's your goal as far as, you know, people participating? Yeah, you have heard the whole thing, 80% of the people doing 20, or 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That's not the way it is in our congregation. We believe in getting everybody involved. So, you said, what's your goal? My goal is 100% effective, enthusiastic participation in Great Commission ministry. 100% enthusiastic, not because they have to, but because they want to. Effective. Isn't it interesting that we have, there have been times in fundamentalism we thought, I don't care whether they really enjoy it or whether they're being successful in it, just show up for visitation. You know, just to, you know, if we could get everybody there, that is good. No, people are not going to do things that they don't feel like they're being effective in. And they're not going to be effective in things that they've not been gifted for. And they're not, so you want them to be I want them to be effective, and I want them to be enthusiastic. I want them to be excited about ministry. We have a fellow in our church. He was the head of the teaching department at Midwestern University. It's the veterinary school. He's a veterinarian, so he headed all the veterinary school. This fall, he quit his job. I had taken my dog in to get my dog work done, and he heard about it. He came out, because they have the clinic there. He came out and talked to me. He was telling me the whole story. We'd asked him a couple different times to serve as a deacon. He couldn't do it because the job was just overwhelming. So he quit his job, and he told me, I quit this job, very prestigious job, because I need to have time to serve in my local church. And that's what he's working in our junior high department. He's in there with Nathan and Lana. We're in there. They felt very bad when Nathan and Lana left. And he's serving in the local church. He started coaching in the girls' basketball team and working with kids and taking time for ministry. And he's excited and he's enthusiastic and it's making a difference in the lives of other people. But speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, here it is, the whole body, each part, fit together using their specific spiritual gifts. But you have this idea of, and compacted, pressed in by the Spirit of God, like a puzzle piece into a puzzle, pressed in and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working of, in measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. The body is supposed to be building the body. Now, here's the specific question. Do you see that? See, here's what happens as preachers. We start to see our primary role as the pulpit preaching on Sunday morning. I'm a preacher. Or we start to see our primary role as a counselor or something else. I have to understand, my primary role is to equip people to serve. That's what pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets were. That was their goal, is to take people from the place of not being saved to functioning and serving in the local church. So as a staff, it's been something that we've really been praying about lately. How well are we doing this? How well do we know? How good are we at finding someone, discerning what their spiritual gifts are, having that conversation with them, finding a place for them to serve? If 100% of your congregation came to you this next week and said, okay, Pastor, I want to use my spiritual gift and serve somewhere, you would be overwhelmed. You'd say, I have to start manufacturing jobs for people to do. I have to start finding places for them to minister. Well, the beautiful thing about this is when the Holy Spirit is working in them, they will find those places. In fact, they will start doing things that you never dreamed they would do. We have a rest home ministry that grew out of the burden of a particular couple in our local church because God had gifted her to work with older folks. And it's not something that any of our staff did, but she just began the ministry, and that ministry is continuing on as these people took the things that they were learning in the congregation and began to reach out and to bring people in. I finish with this. I learned this, it was about 10 years ago, in a very profound way. I had been in ministry for a number of years, and there was a new family that came to our church. His young family had kids about the same age as ours, and they began, especially the younger ones, the girls, began to know one another. Kevin and Vera Waycaster. Kevin was at the time the vice president of CSK Auto. That was Checker Auto. Some of you folks remember Checker Auto was purchased by O'Reilly's, and you know the auto company. It was the largest auto parts dealer in the Western United States, and Kevin was vice president of that company. And so I began, just trying to do some ministry with him, and we began doing a discipleship breakfast on Saturday morning, or it was on a Thursday morning. And so I'd go at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we'd have breakfast together, he and one other fellow, and we'd gather around the Bible and, pray and, just work on personal discipleship. And Kevin had gotten saved when he was from a very sinful background. He was a 19-year-old manager of a Checker Auto store, one of his co-workers was a missionary kid, invite him to church, and he'd gotten saved. It actually then felt like he was called to ministry. He'd gone away to the New Tribes school and was there for a little while, but was expelled, not because of anything that he did in the school, but because of a sin issue that was in his background. And I'm not going to get into all of that. And so he went on and was very successful in the business world. And so he was telling me the story, and he said, one morning he said, you know, God had called me to ministry at one time. And I just looked at him. He tells me I said this. I don't remember saying it. He said, and you looked at me and you said, well, when did God uncall you? Well, you have to understand, Kevin, he's just one of, you don't get to where he was in business without, you know, being a very decisive person. From that moment, he decided, okay, I'm going back to ministry. So he's working as vice president of this corporation, taking extra long lunch breaks, driving down to Tempe Chandler, going to IBC, finishing up his Bible college courses, and getting ready to graduate from Bible college. He's going to leave the business world and go into ministry. He was looking about church planting and some things like that. Well, it just so happened, we had an opening in our Christian school, and I asked him, I said, Kevin, would you be interested in coming and becoming our school administrator and our church business administrator? And I remember he prayed about it a little bit. He said, I would be greatly privileged to do that. It was a little bit difficult for us because I'm pretty well sure what we paid him didn't cover the tithe that we got from him when he left the business world. But he came and he served, and he was one of those, I was thinking about Kevin's spiritual gifts. Did he have the gift of administration? Yeah, he had some gifts of administration, but he had the gift of helps on overdrive. You know, he was just one of these guys that could do, and he could do all kinds of, he kept everything going, had all this stuff going. He came to me several months after he started a ministry. You understand, this guy's a vice president of a major corporation, very tense situation. He comes to me, sits in my office, plops down, he says, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Just in case you think you're going crazy. He says, and I said, well, why is that? He says, because it matters so much. Amen. He said that what I did in the business world, it didn't matter like this, but this matters. And you never go home. You take it with you all the time. He's with us several years. The day before Thanksgiving 2009, our church had planned a four-wheel drive activity. Father-son activity. We had, I don't know, maybe 20 different four-wheel drive vehicles, guys carpooling and stuff like that. We're going up to the mountains, backside of the Lake Pleasant, then up to Crown King and in that area. It was a pretty rough road, but, you know, you want to have something a little rough, bounce around a little bit if you're going to do a four-wheel drive activity. And so Kevin was the one actually that organized that activity. We've gotten pretty close. He was on our staff for a while and made a big difference in our congregation. He had his 16-year-old son with him. We had a fellow by the name of Gary Schneider, who was a retired pastor from Iowa. He was in our church, and he was with him in that vehicle, and there was another elderly man with us in the vehicle. It stopped for lunch and then gone on, and Kevin wanted to get his son back to town because he wanted him. He was going to go to work that afternoon, so there was a group of guys that took off early. They were on motorcycles and and quads, and they were going up ahead, and then he was following in his little four-wheel drive vehicle. I had a Jeep at the time, little CJ7, and so he had gone on ahead, and the rest of us were following behind, and something happened. Nobody really knows for sure. The guys who were ahead on the motorcycles and quads took a wrong turn, and what we assume is that he followed them, and they were going up this fairly steep hillside, and the road went across a place where there were mine tailings that have gone across the road, and you know this in Colorado. It can be pretty unstable. We don't know if they backed up and tried to turn around or whatever, but somehow that vehicle went off that road there, and all four that were in the vehicle were killed instantly. We were out of any kind of cell phone range. I don't know how we managed to get help, but there were emergency workers that actually came in by helicopter and then hiked down to the vehicle. But by the time they got to the vehicle, it was very clear that all four of them had died. One was ejected from the vehicle. The others were inside the vehicle, but it was just smashed completely. All of a sudden, he was the one in charge of the activity. I was being the pastor, just going along for fun. All of a sudden, now I'm in charge. We can't tell anybody what's going on. The helicopters are now, by this time, flying around overhead. I don't know how they find out that stuff, but so they're, you know, it's on the news before we're even back in cell phone range. So we're trying to get everybody together and to get them out of this canyon and get to a place where we can call us. So I'm trying to call. Finally got to a place where I called my wife. I call my wife, and she says, I got something to tell you. She had been rear-ended by a drunk driver that morning. I said, I have something to tell you that's more important. Get the youth pastor. Our youth pastor was not on that trip, and I gave her just very specific instructions, told her what had happened. I said, you get over to see Vera. James, you know, get James over to the snipe. You know, we got people going over to the different houses to tell the families about the loss. Now, here's what we had. 16-year-old. Imagine you lose one of your more popular 16-year-old kids in your youth group, how that affects your youth group. At the same time, you lose an assistant pastor in your church, how that affects your church. And then the retired pastor who had been also a Sunday school teacher and been doing counseling in our congregation, working with other folks, and then an elderly man who also folks had been ministering to. It was devastating to our congregation. It was just one of those things where you're dealing with all of this loss all at once. And as a pastoral staff member, this is our friend. You know, there are times where you go into ministry mode and, you know, you're ministering to other people, but now all of a sudden you're feeling overwhelmed. We were doing 3 funerals in 4 days. And one of those funerals was a double funeral. We had to find a place to do all of that. And we're trying, you know, and as a pastoral staff, we're so completely overwhelmed. People are calling, people are talking. This is the day before Thanksgiving. I had to leave our family Thanksgiving meal to go down to the church because we had reporters there who wanted to ask questions. So I'm on television trying to answer questions and talk about things. And we had media showing up at church on that Sunday morning wanting to interview people as they're coming into church to find out about this whole thing. And, you know, in all of this, you're trying to minister to the congregation. What a sober Sunday morning service. Of course, you know, Kevin was dearly loved in the congregation. And I got up in the morning service and I said, I want you to all come back tonight. We'll just address this thing head on. And I preached on that subject that morning, but I said, we'll just address this thing head on tonight. And I don't know why I said this. It wasn't because of theology in particular, but there were some folks that were asking, so I sent out a mass email to the whole congregation because people, what can we do? How can we help? And I said, just look around and find somebody that's hurting and go encourage them, help them. We got to church that night. We didn't sing much. We didn't do any of the preliminaries. I just got up and said, okay, you know, explained what had happened. By that most of the people, the place was just totally packed, more than any particular Sunday morning. And I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to take some time and encourage one another and pray for one another. And so I'm going to lead in prayer now and then just go do it. For about 3 hours, this congregation ministered to itself. People prayed with one another and cared for one another, encouraged with one another, and wept with one another, and in a way that we couldn't do, we were unable to do as a staff. And I realized, while this tragedy brought this situation to this congregation, this is the way a congregation is supposed to function. God did amazing things through us. It has substantially changed who we are as a congregation. It has substantially changed me in how I do ministry and how I work to equip people for ministry. I hadn't been as effective at that as prior to that as I thought I was, and we're always working to do better. But folks, when tribulation doesn't come just to preachers. It comes to entire congregations. And there, your congregations do go through things like this. I called Mike Sproul that night and told him what happened. He told me later, he said he went in the bathroom and threw up. Because just a few months before, they had lost three young people in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Congregations go through these types of things. And it is our job as pastors not to do the ministry, but equip them to minister to one another. Let me encourage you to do it.